Hebrews chapter 12, and we've been looking at verses 1 through 3. We'll read those again and maybe read a little bit more, but I want us to think about this topic this morning of discouragement. Anybody ever been discouraged? And then think about the topic of encouragement and how it relates to this passage. And we're going to study that thought more over the next few weeks as we look further on in chapter 12. But let's read verses 1 through 3 again. Verse 1 of Hebrews 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint," or that word faint could be translated, "be discouraged in your minds." So let's read verse 3 again. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint, be discouraged in your minds." So the author is going to continue on a little bit more with this idea of discouragement, and the opposite of that being encouragement. He's saying, be encouraged. Now, how does he tell us here in verse 3 to be encouraged? Everybody ponder that in. Consider Jesus. Now, what are we to consider about Jesus? Yeah. What does he specifically say here? Consider Jesus with regard to what? His endurance. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. He put himself right there in the fray with the created, the creator, even allowing the created to challenge him. Or the sinless one to walk among the sinners. All of us have a problem with focusing on others' wrongs and elevating our rights, don't we? I'll raise both hands. And what we have to learn is we consider him. If there's anybody who's ever been right 100% of the time, it's Jesus, not us. Now, this passage is not telling us that we shouldn't correct others, but look at how Jesus did that, that spirit of love. He wasn't spineless by any means. He had more backbone, more guts than any other man who's ever walked the face of the earth. But think about him when we may be in situations where we want to correct because we're right. We know what's better. And there's nothing wrong with being right. I mean, it's great. It's then how we deal with that righteousness. We're encouraged to be righteous. But how do we deal with that? My point I'm getting to is when we're in these situations in our own life and things just aren't going right, people are doing things, maybe they're wrong, maybe they're not the way we think they ought to be. Maybe there's a situation where if you were in control of it, it would be different.
It'd be better.
It'd be better. Now, just imagine the Lord Jesus again. I mean, we're talking about patience and endurance. There's coming a day when Jesus will come to this earth and it'll all be done his way. There won't be any question about it. He will rule with a rod of iron. That's not a negative concept either. He'll rule in love, but he'll rule the right way. But if we think about our scripture here, we talked about several weeks ago about suffering preceding glory. The cross preceded the crown. And so Jesus patiently, he is sitting, we talked about this a week or two ago, he is sitting patiently beside the Father at his right hand. You know, and the Father is ruling the universe, and the Lord Jesus is his right-hand man. Now, imagine, why are all these wrong things going on? Well, I can't answer that completely, but You know, you could go back and say, well, why did Jesus have to suffer as he did? Well, it's part of God's plan. It's the same, you know, the reason Jesus suffered, there's a reason for us to suffer. We're to follow in his footsteps. So, you can have all these questions, but the Lord Jesus is sitting patiently by the Father's right hand, not intervening yet. There will be a day he will intervene. So, as we're walking, and instead of when all these problems may come, and then sometimes in our mind we think we could fix them or we could change things and we're just going to take over and have our way. I mean, we all deal with that. We have to. There's appropriate times, I guess, is the point. There's an appropriate time for us to act. And one of our problems is we need to wait for the appropriate time. And there's, you get the idea of patience and all that. So when you get into the scripture and it's talking about that, it'll have a profound application to our daily lives. But then there's a bigger picture about us applying that to our daily lives. And then when we begin to allow those things in our daily lives to affect how we think about the Lord and our spirituality and, you know, why we're here and why God would allow these things, and then we can take that next step and become discouraged because of problems. Well, the writer here says, consider Jesus. You know, 33 and a half years or so of, you know, you could, I don't want to sound too bad, but you could imagine it's almost torture. This perfect one to walk among, I mean, the disciples were not, you know, the cream of the crop guys. You know, they were actually some kind of rough guy, and they had their issues. So the Lord Jesus is dealing with that. Well, just as he had to deal with it, so do we. And we're sinful. He was not. So this writer is telling us to consider him. Think about this one who is described in verses 1 and 2 as having run the proper race. Okay? And let's read verse 2 for just a minute. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, last week we didn't get into kind of trying to define some of these terms about the joy set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame. I want to do that this week. Allow us to look at the big picture of what Jesus saw, what kept him going, what he was all about, why he was set on this race, and the joy that was set before him was what motivated him to continue on. So I want to do that, and then we'll come back a little bit to the idea how that applies to us, because the writer gives us the person to look to and the reasons to look to him and the reasons that he continued on. And he tells us to consider this one who's our example, lest we be discouraged. So as I see this, this is a prime verse of scripture to help us in the times of discouragement. Okay? And encourage us. So let's pick this apart a little bit in verse 2. We talked about Jesus. He's the author, he's the originator, the founder of our faith, and he's the finisher. Okay? He is the one who sees it through to completion. Okay? And we talked about our faith, that it describes the doctrinal teachings of Scripture. The faith, okay, is what we believe. It's all of God's revelation to man, right? And Paul wanted us to understand the whole counsel of God. He preached the whole counsel of God. And if there's anything I don't think there's any better way to describe the faith than to say it's the whole counsel of God. So when we're talking about Jesus being the author and finisher of that, he's the one that put it all together. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Well, that should encourage us that he's the one. When we think about the joy set before him, we touched on this last time, but Jesus was focused upon the joy of his kingdom when he would right all the wrongs, when he would reward his faithful servants, when he would get rid of Satan and man be able to do what God originally intended for him to do on this earth. Okay? What God told Adam and Eve to do through Christ, that will be accomplished. Okay? So Jesus looked for that day when he would restore and redeem. Okay? He kept on with that. He didn't want to stop. Well, what was the first thing he had to do? Okay? He had to endure the cross. That's where we said, suffering precedes glory. Right? So our Lord, knowing the only way for man's redemption and the restoration of God's kingdom was for him to suffer on the cross, he willingly did it. Okay? He willingly did it. He endured the cross. The cross is not some glorious thing that God wants to revel in, per se. I mean, the cross was a place where the wrath of God was poured out upon the Son of God, where for 3 hours, you know, there was a separation because of sin. When the sin of the world was placed upon Christ, he screamed out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the wrath of God was poured upon him for 3 hours, and the justice of God was satisfied. We've said it many times, but when Jesus was in the garden praying, if there be any other way, nevertheless, thy will be done, that was the problem. Certainly Jesus did not enjoy the beating, the whipping, the scourging, the spitting, being spat upon, the rejection. No, he didn't enjoy that at all. But the big deal was the wrath of God being placed upon him. He endured it though. He endured it. So grasp a hold of the love, the commitment, the obedience of that servant and be encouraged. That's who we're to follow. Okay? So he endured that cross. And then it says he despised the shame. Despising the shame. Okay? And this is in your notes, but if you look back in that verse where it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, the word for in the Greek text is the word anti, I guess you say, and it refers to setting one thing against another. So Christ's joy is set against his shame, okay? While the shame was great, the joy was just outstanding. An enormous amount of joy that Jesus would enjoy because he endured the cross, despising the shame. Okay? Something that we can apply to ourselves is Romans 8:18. Now, when we think about enduring a cross, do we have a cross to endure? As believers, Jesus says, take up your cross. Does he say that weekly or monthly or yearly, but daily? Okay? Take up your cross daily. You know, our walk is a walk of suffering and shame. And that's where we really get down to the brass tacks with our theology. If we have a theology of anything else about our daily life, then we're going to start going down the wrong path. What does the scripture say? Jesus said, the servant is not above his master. So if the Lord Jesus walked that road, that's the road we're going to walk. Now, we're all going to be on different roads, so to speak, with regard to suffering and shame. I think we definitely know the early apostles physically suffered and died martyrs' deaths. And there have been many who've done that over the years. Not all of us are going to have that, you know, that same fate, but The scripture also says, all who will live godly shall suffer persecution. In one form or another. It may be physical, it may be mental, all types of different ways that we could suffer persecution. And it doesn't tell us how much. There's no definition. You're gonna have a month of persecution. Well, it may be that. It may be a year. It may be a day. All of us have different levels of persecution we're going to suffer. But nonetheless, it doesn't say everybody who's saved is necessary. It says all who will live godly. Okay? You can be saved and not necessarily be living godly. Okay? But if you start living godly, you're going to suffer persecution some way, somehow. Okay? Satan is desirous of trying to discourage believers, especially believers who are seeking the Lord and living godly. His whole system is not a godly system. It's an ungodly system. And he is attacking the godly system. So that's the idea of enduring the cross, despising the shame. Romans 8:18 says, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The same idea of Jesus looking towards the joy but despising the shame. You set the two against each other, and it makes all the sense in the world. Suffer for the glory is much greater. Okay, so that's a teaching that goes throughout Scripture, and one that we should really take heed of. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter. That same idea, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 21. So there's a correlation here, as we've said. Look what it says in verse 21 of 1 Peter 2. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Okay? So, through Peter, he says, we're called to suffer. Is that in our mind? Now, outside of suffering against, physical suffering per se, what other kind of suffering would you suggest you might be undergoing if you're living godly? Anybody have any type of suffering they go through?
Frustration with the ways of the world.
Okay. What? Anybody else have examples? Suffering. The mother of three, about to be four, starts laughing.
But every year when you do your taxes and you're filling out that your charitable contribution line, man, we keep that much money in the car. Or you're not going to do something different. I guess you don't look at it as suffering as you're writing the check out to church, but then when you get the big picture, it's like, man.
Yep. You make a monetary sacrifice. Yes. What else?
Let's see. We have my kind of separate suffering, spiritual, from God suffering that we have to, or maybe suffering that we, because of our fault. You say, if we live godly, who can say it? Just because of your phrase, your vision, yes, I am living godly, so there is a suffering that I had in my life from God. I have to go through. One way. Or somebody can say, oh, you're not with godly, so you suffer because of your own problem. But one of kind of suffering, grief among people, unbeliever people, selfish unbeliever people. I can think it is very tough suffering. Very tough suffering.
Mm-hmm. I want us to look at something here when you're in 1 Peter chapter 1. I might change mine here. I don't want to take up a whole lot of time. Let's look at 1 Peter 4. You're closer to that. 1 Peter 4. And then we're going to read 2 Peter. But 1 and 2 Peter are books of encouragement. They're written primarily to encourage Christians to endure sufferings. Okay? Now look at 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange. Think it not strange. Make sure it's in your mind. Make sure your mind realizes it's not something strange that I'm going to do what? Concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Is that our theology, though? When, you know, whatever it is, you know, you're walking your journey, whatever trial it is, do you think it's strange? Or, in other words, it's not supposed to happen. Or, you know, God, what are you doing to me? I'm your child. I'm not supposed to have this problem. Well, don't think it's strange. I think therein, see, this is a mind problem that we have. You know, consider, you got to think about this. What does Romans say? Renewing your mind. Romans 12:2. Okay, but look what he says, verse 13. But rejoice. Don't think it strange. Rather rejoice. Where do you think he got that? Where do you think he got this theology? You remember some guy who taught him for 3.5 years? Do you remember his greatest sermon? Jesus' greatest sermon. Which one is it? Sermon on the Mount. Okay? And that Sermon on the Mount, he addresses to his disciples, and he is giving them how they're to live their life. I mean, he deals with a lot of things. Prayer, fasting, reward, giving, interaction with brothers and sisters, interaction with the world. I mean, the whole gamut. But what does he say about suffering? Well, read the Beatitudes. He caps those off with what? Anybody quote, I believe it's Matthew 5, 11 and 12? Let's read that right quick. Matthew 5. And if you read all the Beatitudes, it's capped off here, okay? So we're not going to take time to do that, but read Matthew 5, 3 through 12, and you'll see Jesus' introduction to his great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 11 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." What's the next word? Rejoice. What's Peter say? Rejoice. Jesus says in verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." For why do you need to be exceedingly glad? For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Do you see the such strong correlation here between Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 about this joy Jesus was looking for? He endured this persecution and suffering. He tells the disciples to do the same thing. Peter's telling you and I to do the same thing. You know, turn to any New Testament book and somewhere, somehow, you're going to find issues, problems in one form or another dealing with difficulty. There's not a New Testament book that's not written that doesn't address the issue of difficulty as we walk through the Christian life. All right? So get in our minds that that's what's going to happen. Verse 13, back to 1 Peter 4. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Come through those sufferings just as Jesus tells you, and great is your reward. Exceeding joy. Now, I want us to look at one more thing that will maybe help us understand this. Turn over a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 3, he says, according as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, or you really can say, and because of this, giving all diligence. Now here's where the idea of suffering actually is going to come in. And I think where we have to deal with it day in, day out. Okay? Our biggest battle is our flesh. Now, we may have suffering another way, but you know, in the United States of America, there's really not much religious suffering. We just don't have that. And don't run and think, oh well, goodness, this suffering thing doesn't apply to me. Because I'm not necessarily going to be a martyr. I'm not suffering. Well, God's put you here, but He's not put you away from suffering. In fact, you could read 1 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it is, and Paul says we're to pray for those in authority that we may lead a peaceable, and what's the other word he uses? I can't remember, but a peaceable life. You know, peace. That's God's will. That may not be what occurs. So don't think, you know, to be in God's will, you've got to, you know, have a gun at the back of your head, all that for religious suffering. Our biggest battle today is a spiritual battle. It's a battle of the flesh. And our flesh wants to torment our spirit. That's our battle. So when Peter is telling his readers here about adding to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge, the flesh doesn't want virtue. You're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to work to do these things. Okay, let's read it again with that in mind. Verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Patience. Do you think there'll be some suffering involved to gain patience? Your flesh is not going to like it. Okay? Godliness. Is your flesh godly? No, it's not. Godliness is going to involve suffering. All who will live godly shall suffer persecution in one form or another. And godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. Love. Okay? Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So those believers who are not suffering, who are not adding to their faith, we're not walking in victory, walking in the Spirit, seeking God diligently, they're blind. They can't see. They've forgotten, as he says here, that they've been purged from their old sins. They're walking in the flesh. They're the carnal believers. They're the one Paul warned about in 1 Corinthians. And then look at verse 10. He says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Not entrance, but abundant entrance. You suffer, and you will be rewarded for that suffering. No suffering, no reward. Okay? Abundance. The idea of abundance is quite abundant in the Scriptures. Okay? So when we look at this, Christians need to realize, man, there's something to suffer for. I'm not just suffering in vain, right? That should be an encouragement, because what will happen is the suffering comes and we tend to get discouraged. I'm saved. Why is God doing this to me? I have eternal life. Why would God be doing this to me? Why would, you know, and then we're pointing our finger, why are you doing this to me, God? Well, he's already told us. Okay? And just read through Peter's epistles there, and you're gonna find great encouragement to endure sufferings. And set aside with that is the teaching of his Lord and Master that sufferings have their purpose. And that purpose is that we might be conformed to the image of Christ and be rewarded by God for that suffering. And we see, if we go back to Hebrews, let's turn there right quick, back to chapter 12. Where it says that Jesus despised the shame. We talked about how that was set beside the idea of enduring the cross and the joy set before him. And it says that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is in a position now as our great high priest. Again, that should be an encouragement for us. As we read through the book of Hebrews, we'll see that Jesus is there 24/7 for us. We have the example he gave while on the earth, certainly, but he is there allowing us to petition the Father. He makes that way to us, and you know, at no other time was there such direct access to God the Father. So in the book of Hebrews, we know that Jesus is in a position of power able to help us. So when it says, for consider him, looking unto Jesus, there's all these facts, all these truths that he wants us to get in our mind so that as we're out there and, man, it doesn't, I mean, I don't know about you, but it doesn't take much to give you a bad day. Right? I mean, just anybody, just somebody says something to you or some situation, I mean, what? A bad day. Well, I want to commit this to memory. You know, you start getting with a bad day. Can you imagine Jesus? A bad day. It'd be a pretty bad day. Every day would be a pretty bad day. Oh, he wept over. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou which killeth the prophets. You know, I'm here. I'm your Messiah. Imagine, I mean, what was he? He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Well, remember, all that may have been the case with him. Remember, he's just like we are. We can't fully grasp it. He was a man. He had to deal with that day in, day out. How did he do it? He had a father who had promised him things. He knew exactly what those promises were. He reckoned them to be true, as Paul tells us to do in Romans chapter 6. He kept on. He didn't allow those circumstances to just get him down and cause him to, you know, not do what God had him to do. So when we look at ourselves and think about discouragement, what really is the root of discouragement? What do you think? What causes us to be discouraged? Belief. Well, if you define the word discourage, it means to deprive of courage or confidence. To deprive of courage or confidence. Okay. I kind of thought about it this way. I mean, God's word is reality. It's real. It's reality. I may not be there. We were talking about time. I may not be there yet, but it's reality. Well, when I get outside of reality, anybody ever have that problem? Yes. Well, then I'm not dealing in the right things here. So I get outside of reality, I can get discouraged real quick. Don't get outside of reality. The Word of God is reality, and God's given us promises, and He's told us why. Change our minds. See, our minds are fashioned after this world and so influenced by it that we've got to get that changed. Consider Him, looking unto Jesus. And then the rest of this chapter, we're going to end up here in just a moment, but the rest of this chapter will begin to deal with divine chastening. Now, chastening is not necessarily a spanking or corporal punishment, if you want to call it that. Chastening really is child-rearing. So God is, in this passage, going to begin to talk to us about how God, and he quotes Proverbs chapter 3, how God has these things in our lives to grow us up, to develop us. And so this is what's dealt with now after he's taken these two verses and beginning of verse 3 to cause us to realize there's something to be encouraged about. Don't be discouraged. Okay? It's kind of the idea of training. You know, if you're an athlete and you're training, it's not real glorious to be doing all the exercises, the push-ups, the sprints, the practice shot, whatever it is. That's not always all that glorious. It's tough. But if you don't do it, you're not going to show well in your competition. So God's training us for a purpose. So that's what we're going to deal with here in the next probably 10 verses. He'll talk about that, and he's going to show us the dangers of not allowing God to grow us up or to shrink back from that and be discouraged. Okay? Anybody got any questions or thoughts from today? All right. Well, thank you for being here. Be praying. Continue to be praying for the Six Eyes, and I think they may be traveling next week. Pray for Brother Doug, especially God's protection upon him. And in fact, let's pray before we leave and specifically make that a petition. Let's pray.